Revelation chapter 22, beginning with verse 17 to the end of your Bible and mine. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, John responds, Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, all of our Bibles end right there. But our story doesn't. It continues on from one generation to the next as we embrace the reality of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and as we seek to share with others the greatness of the message that is there. But when John wrote the last Amen in verse 21, God had said everything now to us that could be said in trying to identify who He is to all of us who struggle trying to see the unseeable. He has nothing more to reveal of Himself other than what He has revealed, that we can grasp with our minds or that we can handle with our physical nature. He said all that can be said. There is no latter-day revelation, as if God had forgotten to say something before. There is no additional truth, as if God somehow in what He gave before was inadequate. So what's going on now, 2,000 years later? Heaven's waiting. Heaven has been waiting a long time. You and I read in our Bibles about the long-suffering of God. Let's don't compare that to ours. We are not good at patience. Long-suffering is not our forte. It is His. And so for 2,000 years and prior, of course, to that, from the dawn of creation, when we sinned against the Father. But now in this last dispensation of time, God is waiting. He said to us what He wanted to say to us about Himself and about us. And now He says to us, Come. Out of all the activity of God scattered down through the millennia of time in dealing with us, it is quite literally come down to this, where God has revealed truth that would set us free, where God has given His own Son to sacrifice for the sins that you and I have committed, so that we who would otherwise know only death can now live eternally in His presence. He's waiting. He bids us come. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. The one that is hearing says, Come. The one that is athirst acknowledges that we can come. And anyone that will, He says, let him take of the water of life freely. In this book, the picture is very clear. The devil hasn't won at all. Good triumphs over evil. And heaven is worth any personal cost that we may have to pay. So come. Leave your sins behind. Come. No more waiting. Eternity hangs in the balance. Come, He says. You understand that God ended His message more with an invitation than He did with a threat. Oh yeah, the threat is there sometimes very clear and sometimes only implied. But the emphasis of God is always on what He is inviting us to. I'm back over in my Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 55, here's what Isaiah records. "Everyone that thirsteth," he says, "come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, and yea, come, but buy wine and milk without money and without price." Verse 3, "Incline your ear," he says, "and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And so four times in two verses in Isaiah 55, he says what John writes in Revelation 22. God is long-suffering. Peter reminds us He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that invitation still stands today, you see, to people just like us, stubborn, resistant. We can come. And what He invites us to come to is to come and take of the river. Now, the water of life, He calls it freely. It is not a stagnant pond. Jesus said in John 4 to the woman, if you will recall, it's not Jacob's well. It's a river of water that springs up within the heart of God and that flows into the heart of man. Come. John needed to hear this message as much as any of us did. We know the environment in which he wrote the book. And we know how, not from experience, but simply by imagining as best we can, how bleak his circumstances were. You can Google Patmos if you want to and get a look at it yourself. Not quite as good, I guess, as being there and walking across the rocks and looking into the caves, which may have held John. It's a barren, wind-swept place. Cold in the wintertime, damp and wet with the spray of the Mediterranean. This place where John finished up the book of God. And he needed to see, as clearly as any of God's children in any generation of time needed to see, that ultimately the victory belongs to the people of God. If we will but come. John's response to this in verse 20 of Revelation 22 to the reality of what Jesus has said. When he said, "Surely I come quickly," John's response was, "Even so come." And the word "quickly" is a word that means suddenly, with no prior notice. As long as it takes to twinkle your eye. That's how quickly he will come. As long as it takes to make a shout. A shout doesn't have to reach to the back of the auditorium. It's just the coming out of the mouth, the length of time for that. In that length of time, he will come. However long it takes for a fellow that knows how to blow a bugle to get one note to come out the end of that bugle or that trumpet to sound, that's how long it takes. There'll be no preparation time. John says, "That's okay. I'll live prepared. Every day. Surely," Jesus says, it's red letters in my Bible. Is it in yours in verse 20? "Surely," that means certainly, without a shadow of a doubt. "I come, and when I come, I will come quickly." And so now Jesus says, "The word that I leave with you is for you to come." Preciousness of that invitation. Well, most people in the world that have heard the name of Christ have heard the fact that He is coming again. They may not believe it. They may set it aside as an insignificant American kind of thing. But they've heard that certainly those in this nation are aware that there is a promise that has been left to us of His coming again. And most assuredly, the church, we remind each other of this constantly, that we live in a world of unbelievers, but we live by faith. Believing the certainty of His promise that He will come again. I'm heading for 1 Corinthians chapter 16, or chapter 11, rather. Because we did it again this morning, just a few minutes ago. And Paul was speaking to the early church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about some difficulties they were having surrounding the communion, difficulties that we've not ever experienced, at least not like what they had. And he said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, listen, when you take the bread, this is my body, which is what Jesus said, verse 24, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. So for 2,000 years we've been doing this on a Sunday. We will continue to do this until he comes again. And every time that we do this, whether it's here in this community or in communities scattered across the world, on the first day of the week, every time, we're showing this world something. And we're showing one another something. We show forth his death. We speak about the merit of his death on that cross. The forgiveness that we can know because of that, the hope that is ours as a reality, the love that prompted Jesus to come, and the grace that offers salvation to all of us, we show some things. And we will continue to show those things until he comes. It's not that we don't know that he's coming. What it is that we struggle holding on to that mind that possessed John. When he said what he said in response to Jesus' saying, surely I come quickly. I want you to understand it wasn't just a preachy thing that John was trying to say in response to Jesus' statement. It was wrung out of his heart when he said, even so come, Lord Jesus. He had been waiting. John had been waiting and waiting. He was with Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, if you recall, following along a little bit behind Peter and the Lord when Peter and the Lord had that conversation about feeding sheep and about whether or not Peter really loved the Lord. And the Lord had said to Peter, you know, when you're old, Peter, people are going to bind you. And they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. And he was talking about the death that Peter would die. And Peter's question to the Lord was about, well, what about this man? And that was John. What about John? And Jesus' response, you recall, to Peter was, well, if I will that he tarry till I come, how does that affect you? You need to feed my sheep. I don't know how much John pondered over that statement. But here he is at this stage of his life, 90-something years of age. And all the other apostles have been dead for a couple of decades. He alone is left. And he's on this island, banished for the cause of Christ. He is anxious for the Lord's return. Maybe life is too good for us. I don't know. I don't want the Lord to take a bunch of stuff away. I'm not that crazy. But maybe it is that we just have so much, you know, that we enjoy blessing in this nation that is so abundant. And that life, despite, you know, bumps in the road and some health issues and other things that arise from time to time, for the most part, life is just pretty good. Maybe the reality of that creates a void in our hearts so that we can't appreciate as we ought, or do not appreciate as we ought, the promise of his coming. We acknowledge the reality of it. We seek to live lives that are prepared for it. But maybe we don't long for it as we should. I remind us all as Christian people that we live in a war zone. I couldn't interest any of you if some guy calls up on the phone to your house like they do sometimes from Branson or other places, you know, and they say, I want to tell you what you can have and it won't cost you anything. And if somebody called up and offered you a trip to Afghanistan, some of your family and others maybe here have been there. No, Dale's seen that place. Or to Iraq or to Syria, you know, with everything that's going on in Damascus. Nobody wants to live in a war zone. But we do live in a war zone. In a world that is at war with God. How can we possibly know peace as we ought while living in a war zone? There are things about this world that you don't like, and neither do I. But we endure them, you know. We kind of grit our teeth and go on and acknowledge the fact that they're a part of our environment and our culture and society. But I hope we, like the Hebrew people in Hebrews 11 and 10, while we are gritting our teeth and enduring, I hope we are looking for something else. We look, he said, for a city that has real foundations, whose builder and maker, he says, is God. I hope we do. There are casualties all over this community, all over this world, in our own families, from the conflict that rages here in this world between God and evil, between sin and righteousness. People we love have been slain. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What you and I look forward to is better than anything we have yet experienced here in this world. Now, you've experienced some good things, and so have I. But better than anything that you have experienced is what is yet ahead of you if you are in Christ Jesus. It was Paul that said that in Philippians, the first chapter, wasn't it, in verse 23, when he was talking to the Philippian church about going and coming, you know. I mean, he was in jail at Rome, and he knew that he wasn't too long left for this world, and that eventually he was going to die for the cause of Christ. And he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which, he said, is far better. Better than anything else that you and I have ever experienced. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And He will. Not on our timetable, but on that of the Father. But the heavens shall split, and the mountains of this earth will echo the call of that trumpet and the shout that is heard. Know this, Peter, I mean, it said in 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning with verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And he said, what they're ignorant of, in the verses to follow, is that, you know, God's been around a long time. And He doesn't reckon time as you and I reckon time. They underestimate the long-suffering of God and how desperately He wants people to be saved and not lost. He's not slack concerning His promise, verse 9, as some men count slackness. Not at all. So He says, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come, you know, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for. It's important what we are looking for as we live in this world. Looking for, he said, and hasting unto, hurrying it along in whatever way that we can, the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens, a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, what am I looking for? When I get up in the morning and have my coffee and oatmeal and wait the coming dawn, what am I really looking for? Be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. He is coming. And He invites us to come. Our faith needs to mature. We need to, from wherever we are spiritually, in our maturation process, we need to go on from there. And to continue maturing in our faith in the Lord. There is no easy way, and there are no quick fixes to a struggling faith. If I am weak, it is not because God does not wish me to be strong. It is not because there is no recourse left for me other than to struggle along in my weakness. Growth involves an investment in both time and in work. Let me encourage you, church, to continue to work at growing in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to continue investing the time that is necessary in order for that growth to occur. Don't cut out. Don't back away. Hang in there with the Lord. I get impatient with computers. Hadn't oughta. They're a lot faster than I am. I mean, the slowest computer that ever was made is faster than me. It thinks faster than I think. It calculates faster than I can calculate. And I sit in front of the one in the study at home with the huge gigabytes that it's got and the RAM and all the other kind of stuff and the speed that is built into that thing for processing information. And I wonder why it's taking so long when I'm loading a certain program or doing a certain thing. Patience isn't our virtue, but it ought to be. It's not that we don't give ourselves enough time. It's that we don't give God enough time. God has in mind working great things through you. Helping other people to embrace the gospel. Nourishing this church and this community. He has great things in mind for you. But you have to give Him the time to develop in you the faith that will enable you to accomplish those great things. We struggle doing so. Colossians chapter 3. You remember what Paul said to the church in Colossae? In chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. For Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Stuff up there or stuff down here? What is it that is consuming my time? That is occupying my mind? That is dominating my thoughts as I live here in this world? What do I feel affectionately toward? Paul uses this verb in verse 2 where he says, set. It's a conscious choice that you make and that I make. You see, set your affections on things above. So if I go looking for my affection, where will I find it? I will find it right where I have put it. You lose your car keys, somebody says, you've lost my car keys. I wonder where they are. Well, they're right where you put them. Wherever it was that you set them, that's where they are. You say, "Larry, I'm not sure about my affection." It's right where you set it. "I think this world is too much with me." Who was it that said it? Was it Byron? gathering and getting, spending and accumulating, we oft gang aglay, go astray. I don't know who said that, but it's true of us. Set your affection on things above. Give some time to the Word of God. Purposefully, daily. Other things are fine. Now, I'm not going to preach against TV, against video games, any of those other kinds of things that I know worry some people to death. All those things are neutral. They're just things, you know. Just like words. There's good words and there's bad words. There's good thoughts and there's bad thoughts. If our faith is to grow, it has to be nourished. Here's what the way Paul challenged the church at Philippi. When he said, let me give you some things to think about, church. He said, here's the thing. Verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And by so doing, the peace of God, he says, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. You couple that, he says in verse 6, with a little prayer and supplication, and that will deal with the anxiety that comes in your life, the worries that we borrow from tomorrow and dump upon today can be addressed. But not without thought. Not without proper thought. Larry, how can people be so hateful? So spiteful, so envious, so selfish? Well, you know, folks are just folks. Well, it amazes me that folks can live that way. Well, folks are what they are because they believe what they believe, because they think what they think, because they act the way they act. And all of that is reality in the lives of humankind because of how we think and what we think about. Spend some time with the Word of God. You remember the fellow that came to Jesus? He was a lawyer. He came to Jesus, Luke chapter 10. And he came with this question when he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response to him was to ask him a question, if you'll recall. And the question that he asked back to this fellow was, what is written in the law? How readest thou? In the problems and the issues that we deal with in life, the difficulties and the challenges that we face, that we take to God in prayer, I don't know exactly what the Lord would say to all of us or to any of us specifically, but I think one of the things that He would ask would be what He asked this fellow. What do you read? So you've got this temptation that you continue to wrestle with and you just can't seem to let go of. Lord, you need to be doing something. I've asked you for help and it's not getting any better. What should I do? Give me a sign. What do you read in His Word? We expect something highly complicated and deep and difficult. Maybe for God to do in response to our plea, spend some time in His Word. God isn't ignoring your prayer. The chances are pretty good He's already answered it. And everything that you need to know in dealing with that situation, He's made available to you. You remember how Peter said, it's the language he used in 1 Peter 1, when he said that the Lord has given to us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. He just gave it.
Maybe we haven't received it yet because we haven't asked for it yet. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He invites us to come. In Revelation 22, He doesn't tell us how. All right? He just tells us to come. You look other places in your Bible to find out how in the world we do something like that. And you can certainly find the answer. That's not the point of our emphasis this morning. It's the reality that He is coming. Verse 22, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said to the church at Corinth, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha." Aramaic language transliterated into English, the word Maranatha means, "Our Lord cometh." Literally, it's "Our Lord has come." Love the Lord. If any man love the Lord, let him be irrevocably be cut off from God. Our Lord is coming, you know, he says. That love is more than sentimentality. It's doing what he tells us to do, even when what he tells us to do may cost us everything that we've got. It's letting him define for us what love means and not us defining it for him. It's a willingness to get our hands dirty in serving him, to get involved with our heart, with our mind, and with our soul. John 14 and verse 15. To his disciples, which would be us today, of course, "If you love me," Jesus says, "if you do," well, what, Lord? What is it you want if we love you? "Keep my commandments," is what he says. And if we would say back to the Lord what Peter said to the Lord in that conversation by the Sea of Galilee and toward the conclusion of John's Gospel, when Jesus asked him three times, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter answered him three times saying, "Well, you know that I do. You know all things. You know I love you. Keep my commandments." For this, the same John wrote that received the revelation, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." So continue your study, church. Continue looking into the Word of God. Some of you have been here since longer than what Don and I have been in this church. We came almost working on 42 years here. And if you've been here for all of that time, then you've heard more than 4,200 sermons from me in that time. That's a lot of... You put up with a lot, haven't you? And if you sit during Bible class during that time, because I've taught Bible class every Sunday morning, seems like forever, then you heard 4,200 of those. If you count Wednesday evening, you heard a bunch more. You've heard a lot. Don't quit listening. Keep looking into the Scripture. Desire, Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Eating right and eating regularly and exercising produces growth, as you know. Eating occasionally, eating rarely, brings sickness and leads to death. Hey, I ate yesterday. I will eat again today. If the sun comes up, I'll be eating again tomorrow. I've been eating for 64 years of life and anticipate that I will continue to do so. We say, "Larry, what about all that food you've already eaten? Surely you don't need any more." Well, you know, the body is kind of strange that way. It gets used up. At the end of the day, it just goes wherever it goes and it's used up and you got to put some more in there. It's no different for our spiritual life. Living every day in a war zone uses up our spiritual energy. We need nourishment. Keep on coming. Keep on assembling. Keep on opening the Word of God. Let that faith be nourished. Let it be fed, and let us all grow in our understanding of the will of God for our lives. Jesus has said, come. That's the invitation that's before you this morning as we close. And we will sing this invitation song in hopes that you will do exactly that. If you are here and not a Christian, have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then we would love to assist you with that this very day. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist. You come while we stand and sing.